Thank you, Blake. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the text that Sam read for us a few moments ago, Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. I'd like for us this morning to start with the first four verses that Sam read for us a few moments ago to start our lesson today. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Earlier in the year, I had an article that ran in our bulletin, and then shortly after that, it ran in Truth Magazine. And just incidentally, the elders have begun to get each month a few issues of Truth Magazine, and if you're not familiar with it, there's some in the racks. Feel free to take those. But I got some correspondence regarding that article after it ran that was very similar to some discussions that in my years of preaching, I've really run into in various forms, in Bible classes and things like that, every place I've preached. Not quite as much here since I've been here, but the question that comes from passages such as this is this: must I only forgive if someone repents? And I had a real good discussion with a good gospel preacher friend of mine. He wrote me, and then we actually called and talked on the phone with one another. And it occurs to me as we think about this particular issue, and I think this is true as I talk to this good brother and as also I've encountered over the years, I think sometimes in discussions of this question, it may be that we hear different things in such discussions. What I mean by that is, have you ever been in a circumstance where one person is saying one thing and another person is saying another thing, and they're not quite hearing each other with the meaning that they intend? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's think of it this way. Someone, as they look at this question, will say, "Yes, I only have to forgive if repentance takes place." Now, for some that will hear that answer, they may think that what the person is saying is that we have then the right to hold a grudge or to harbor resentment if that person hasn't come to us and said, "I repent." Or it may be that we take them to say that somehow our response to their sin determines whether or not they stand right with God or not. And that may or may not necessarily be the case, as a person will answer this question with the affirmative yes. On the other hand, if someone hears someone respond to this question and say, no, I don't have to. It's not that I must only forgive if someone has repented. I must forgive whether repentance has taken place or not. It may be that we take that person to be saying that one can be right with God without repentance. It may be that we take that person to say that, well, you know, if you've really forgiven somebody, you're not still going to feel some of the pain that is a part of that. You know, the denominational world really doesn't emphasize the idea of repentance as a part of either our relationship with God or our relationship with one another. And sometimes you may find circumstances in which folks in the denominational world will treat forgiveness as something that, well, it's your problem. You need to let it go. And if you still feel pain because of some wrong that's been done, that's your fault. Is that really the idea? And is that what someone is saying if they answer this question in the negative? I want us this morning briefly to simply look at four things that I think may help us as we think about this issue of the forgiveness that is taught in this passage, and we'll look at a few other passages as well. I want us to start by recognizing that, yes, absolutely the Bible teaches that repentance is necessary when sin has taken place for one to stand right with God. Over in Luke chapter 13 and the first three verses, Luke chapter 13,
I'd like us to notice in Luke chapter 13, this particular passage, our Lord addresses this. And I think I say 1 through, I say 13 there. I think what I mean is 1 through 3. Luke chapter 13, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Jesus is talking about things that have taken place, and he mentions a couple of situations that it might have been easy for the Jews of his day to look at and to say, well, you know, these severe things happen to these people because of their sin. And he uses that as an opportunity to talk about repentance. Read with me the first three verses. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Notice verse 3. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, I think that's important. You'll remember that on the day of Pentecost, when the people there realized, hey, we've crucified the Messiah, what shall we do? What does Peter say? "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Repentance is essential for the right relationship with God. Not only initial repentance in obedience to the gospel, but whenever I have sinned and I come to recognize that sin, look over in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have an example of a Christian that makes the wrong judgment. He has the wrong heart, and he's told what he needs to do in order to be right with God. The man's name is Simon, and you'll remember that Simon was one of the early converts in the area of Samaria. He had formerly been one that had been a sorcerer, and when he sees that by the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit could be given, he wants to buy that gift. Now, I want you to notice that that was a sinful attitude on his part, and we read beginning in verse 20 and go down to verse 23, the text says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" Some of our friends hold to the argument, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't ever sin in such a way that you could perish. Take them to this passage, because we notice here, Peter says that he could potentially perish because of this sin. What is he to do then? Verse 21, notice, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, here's the issue. How can we be sure that we are right with God? What is he told to do? Verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." So, as we're thinking about any sin, whether it's a sin that has simply been committed against God, or it is a sin in which we've sinned against another person, for you and I to stand right before God, we must repent of that sin. Now, sometimes that may involve actually going to the person. Sometimes that may not be necessarily what is a part of it. But I think we need to start by recognizing that without repentance, God will not forgive us of sins that we have committed. I can't say within my heart, okay, I feel bad about it, but I'm not turning away from it, I'm not repenting of it, that I can't expect to receive forgiveness if that's the case. Now, with that said, I think another thing that is a part of this discussion is that we need to clearly recognize that our forgiveness and God's forgiveness are not the same. Now, you may say, well, obviously they're not the same. Well, sometimes I'm afraid that we have a tendency to think that unless forgiveness has taken place on the part of a human being, or we may think that because forgiveness has taken place on the part of a human being, that that automatically dictates what God has or will do. I take you to the example of Corinth. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first five verses there, we learn about a situation that existed in the church in Corinth in which a man unfortunately actually had taken his father's wife, and the inference seems to be that he had either taken her as his own wife or he was simply in a relationship of fornication with her. Let's notice what the text tells us. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, what does he mean by taken away from among you? He's talking about this issue of church discipline, in which, when repentance has not taken place, the church, after trying to rebuke the individual, after trying to bring them to repentance, is forced to withdraw social contact from them. That's the idea of being taken away from them. Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now we need to understand, verse 5 is not saying that, well, the church makes this determination. He's not right with God. No, I think it's interesting the wording the Holy Spirit uses here, deliver him. Such a one is already in a condition in which he has given himself to Satan. This is simply just an acknowledgement of that when withdrawal or discipline takes place. But I want you to notice, we need to compare this with another text. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I need to say right up front that we are not 100% sure that the circumstance we're going to read about here in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians and the circumstance we just read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 are exactly the same. There are some scholars that would argue that there was an epistle that was written in between 1 and 2 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit has not preserved for us. If so, it may well be that we are talking about a different kind of circumstance where a different matter of discipline comes to play. But I think the same principles would apply because 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, talk about one that had been disciplined by the church and had responded in a positive way. In other words, that person had repented. Read with me, beginning in verse 4 and go down to verse 11. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Now notice verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. In other words, it worked. It accomplished its objective. It brought this person to repentance. So what are they to do now? Now notice what we're talking about here is my forgiveness of another person the same thing and equivalent to God's forgiveness? I think we have to notice and recognize that's not the case, because notice what we see. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, why do we look at this for the purposes of our study today? I want you to notice that if, in fact, we're correct in our understanding that here, when it says it was sufficient, this man has come to repentance. Well, what that indicates to us is that in having repented, he was then right with God. God had forgiven him of this sin. And yet, what does Paul urge the brethren to do? He urges them to, in turn, forgive. Now, sometimes it can work in a little bit different manner. Over in the example that we find in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 60, we learn about the first martyr for the cause of Christ, a man by the name of Stephen. And you'll remember that Stephen, in great boldness, stood up before the Jewish council, talked to them about Jewish history that all pointed to Christ as the Messiah, and then bluntly tells these people that had been instrumental in the death of Jesus that they had killed the Messiah. And what do they do? What's their response? Well, they move to stone the man. Well, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, read with me what the account tells us as he is just about to pass from life. Verse 60 says, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" And then when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, think with me about this statement. Is Stephen somehow in a position in which he is capable of saying, "All right, Lord, I know that these people that have just done this, that they're not repenting of this. There's no change of heart, no change of action. They still believe Jesus is not the Messiah. But I am imposing forgiveness upon them, so they must stand right with you." Is that how we're to understand what Stephen is saying? No, I like to compare it with this idea. You know, if a crime's committed in our age, often a person who has had something stolen, or maybe they've had an assault against them, they have a decision, they have a right as to whether or not they are going to press charges, or if they are simply saying, "No, I'm not going to count this thing against them." Now, sometimes, depending upon the nature of the crime, the state may still move to act because something was done that ought not to be done, whether charges are pressed or not. I really think Stephen's example here is very similar to that, because Stephen is basically saying, "Lord, for my part, don't count this sin against them." Does that mean they wouldn't have to repent before God? Absolutely not. They still must repent before God to be right with Him. But I think this illustrates our point that we need to understand very clearly. Whether I forgive or do not forgive really is not the same as whether God has forgiven or will forgive. And I think that becomes very important for us to understand as we think about this issue, because what it leads to is a third point that I want us to consider. And that is that our attitude is vitally important in this entire issue of forgiveness. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to notice something that our Lord teaches. This text has so often been abused because, in the same way I mentioned that our denominational world will take repentance out of the issue altogether, often the denominational world will take the idea of any kind of judgment of right and wrong out of the way altogether. We noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if Paul says, "I've judged the person," he's not putting himself in the place of God to say, "Well, I'm going to determine whether he's saved or not." No, Paul is, based on the revelation of God, what God's law says, determining what the church ought to do, what we ought to do in response to him. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here to some extent as it relates to the matter of judgment. But let's think about this as it relates to forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Listen to this. "For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, think about that. This is not saying that what we do will determine and dictate God's action, particularly as it relates to another person. But it is saying that our attitude and our disposition will influence God's action towards us. A similar statement is found, look over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we'll see here that James, the brother of our Lord, teaches us some important things about this very idea that I think we have to take into consideration. You know, we mentioned at the beginning that some, if they hear that idea that, well, repentance is necessary, they may take that as if, well, it's okay for me to hold a grudge and to feel resentment. Well, that can't be the case at all. Listen to what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 13. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." I think to a certain extent we must recognize that when we are talking about the forgiveness that we are to show towards another person, We are talking about an attitude that we have. Sometimes in these discussions, I've heard folks say, well, I need to have a forgiving attitude. Well, if we remember that God's forgiveness and our forgiveness are inherently not the same, it may be that all we are talking about is an attitude. All we are talking about is a certain disposition. And we need to recognize that if we harbor resentment within our hearts in a sin that has taken place, that is something that can jeopardize our own soul. Over in the book of Colossians, look with me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's read together verses 12 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, loving, long-suffering, bearing with one another," notice this, "and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now, think about that for a moment. While my forgiveness doesn't equate to God's forgiveness, my forgiveness should, to some extent, imitate what God does and the attitude and the disposition that God has. Sometimes the issue will come up and we'll say, well, if God doesn't forgive unless repentance takes place, then I don't have to forgive unless repentance takes place. Well, you know, we think about Stephen's attitude. We can even think about Jesus' attitude, where on the cross he expresses that willingness that God forgive the people for that which they've done. I think that demonstrates an attitude that must underlie this whole idea. But continue reading with me and go down to verse 15. "But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now think with me about the fact that here, only a couple of verses after talking about forgiving as Christ forgave us, we are instructed to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We need to recognize, brethren, that if we have an attitude that is not willing to be forgiving and to be merciful to others, what is the result of that? It's going to eat us up. It will be something in which we rob ourselves of that peace that God would have us to enjoy because we're so busy remembering, we're so busy dwelling upon some sin that is committed. And, you know, it may be that repentance never takes place, but if we just sit there and we allow that to just eat us up, we are robbing ourselves of that peace of God that ought to rule our hearts. But finally, I think we need to think about, well, what if repentance never happens? You know, there are circumstances in which that may be the case. It may be that someone has fallen away, and as a result of that fall, there's been some sin that's committed against another person. It may be that there's some circumstance where there's been a wrong that's done, and maybe one doesn't really understand or doesn't really feel like that they did anything wrong in that circumstance, and efforts have been made to try to work it out. What do you do? Well, the text that we began with in our text at the beginning, we notice the fact that there it describes if your brother comes to you and says, "I repent," then the instruction is that you are to forgive him. Well, look with me in another passage over in Mark chapter 11. This will be our final passage this morning, Mark chapter 11. And I want us to notice the wording that our Lord uses here as he talks to us about our attitude and our disposition when we come before God to worship him, specifically when we come to him in prayer. Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, in the good discussions that I had with the gospel preacher friend of mine that called, He takes the position that this is a little bit like passages that you'll see about salvation. You know, not every passage will describe baptism as being a part of what was done, say in the book of Acts or something like that. But that doesn't mean that it was not a part of what it was. And so he would make the argument that we should simply understand repentance to be assumed in this. And that perhaps is something that we ought to think about with this. But I'll tell you, I lean a little bit more towards the idea that since we are not talking about our forgiveness and God's forgiveness as being equivalent, I think what it is addressing is the issue of attitude. Because I think here, when we are looking at a circumstance, whether the person has repented or not, if it's some sin that's been committed against us, we need to do all that we can to have an attitude that lets that go, that doesn't press charges either in our mind or as we approach God, that somehow we are calling that person to account for that. Does that mean that we don't want them to come to repentance? No. Does that mean that we somehow think that they can be right with God without repentance? No. But we can't let it just eat us up. And with that said, I want to end with two final points that I think we must say as we think about this. Because sometimes in discussions such as this, when it comes to this issue of repentance or resentment or bearing grudges, the issue of church discipline becomes hard for people to wrap their mind around. Sometimes people will say, well, if a church moves to withdraw and to discipline someone that has not repented, then they're not really being forgiving. I don't think that's the case at all. Discipline does not equal resentment. Discipline does not equal an unwillingness to forgive. And I think we see that so clearly in what we noticed in Corinth. There, they were trying to move this person to repentance. And when, in fact, that person did repent, Paul urges them to receive the person back. Now, does that mean that they didn't have to have that attitude, that disposition that was hoping for the repentance, that was willing to let it go prior to the repentance? No, I don't think so. But I think we must understand that. But finally, we need to also recognize that forgiveness doesn't mean that we just forget and treat the pain that may have been caused by some sin against us as if it is nothing. I think there is a difference between remembering and acknowledging this was a horrible thing. How could this person do that to me or to you? That's one thing. It's a different thing to just dwell on it. It is a different thing to let it eat you up. When that becomes the case, it's not just hurting, it's hurting you. It's continuing to foster and to feed that pain that may have been caused by the original sin. Well, I hope with these things that we've talked about, as we look at these questions and we think in our own life about circumstances where sin has taken place, maybe they'll help us think a little bit about the full scope of what Scripture teaches us about our response towards one another as it comes to issues of forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel, I urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates you from God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you stand as a Christian, and yet sin has been a part of your life to the extent that you stand separated from God once again because of your sin, you need to change that. We have a God in heaven that stands ready to forgive. But as we've noticed, we need to accept His salvation. And that involves repentance. That involves turning away from our sin. And if we can help you in any way, we invite you to